I've got to start by saying that I'm just going to try to convey, I might not have the answer. I'm going to try to convey the answer to what I know in God's word. So, all right, the triune man. What is the difference between soul, spirit, and what passages do you use to distinguish, I think, each? What is the heart in the biblical perspective, and how does it fit in the triune? Okay, that's a very important question. Let's see. I wish I had my phone, because I got some stuff on my phone. So let me get my phone real quick. But one thing with the triune being is you get it more by implication. It's not a direct thing, but it's an indirect thing. Like when David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." There's more than one time in which, oh, it is in my backpack. I'll bring it for you. There's more than one time in which he says something like this. So then you have to ask yourself, what's the point in these things? The spirit, I would say, is therefore the part of us that connects to God, the part of us that understands, the part of us that knows we know. Hebrews 4, God's word is able to distinguish between the soul and the spirit because God's word reveals truth. And if we don't like it, that's when, again, we have to either deny God's word or just accept it. You got my phone? All right, thanks. So you're not going to find like a very big description of it. But if anyone remembers, it says that the Holy Spirit joins with our spirit. Okay, so I believe, again, it's our spirit is the part that communes, connects with God. Okay, our soul is the seat of our emotions. Okay, it is the part of us that, again, we present to the world. The heart is connected to the soul. Okay, so I'm actually putting together another one because I want to do this with the church in Piscataway. But I've been thinking about this a long time, and you really do have to kind of break it all down. So does anybody know what I'm talking about, though? When I say about David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," okay? And the fact that the Holy Spirit connects with our spirit, I think that's an important part as well. But at face value, though, I think we have to accept what it says about what we are. We know that God is a triune being. We know it says that we are made in the image of God. Whether you want to say that means we're triune is up for question. But when you have examples like in 1 Thessalonians about our body, soul, and spirit being sanctified completely, or passages in which David seems to be praying, but he's speaking to his soul, again, you have that idea. And I think it has to do with the nature of God. So I don't know if I want to start that, because that has to do with the nature of God. There are times in the scriptures where Jesus is called, in the Old Testament, the arm of God, the right hand of God. Okay? So I don't want to simplify the wholeness of God. But there's a sense in which God and his nature, we have a reflection of that. Soul, spirit, and body. But that's, it really is for a bigger class. Like, it would really just be me getting, like, it takes a whole study. But if you accept the Bible says at face value about the soul, spirit, and body, then when you read the Psalms, you will start to learn the difference. That's the only way I can put it, is you'll start to notice when it speaks about the spirit, when it speaks about the soul, there are different words for them in Hebrew and in Greek. It's just a matter of fact that it does exist. I'm not prepared to do an anatomy breakdown of the soul and spirit, but there are different factions of even the soul that includes the heart. So that may be a future thing, but it's something that I'm actually building and working toward. It's God's wisdom. He says it all throughout the scriptures. As a matter of fact, it's the only way, here, we're just going to throw this out there, it's the only way in which I imagine Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is, Jesus represents the body of the Lord. He's called the right arm, the right hand. Everything came from God, but through Jesus. Okay, so this idea of not my will, but your will be done, I seem is less difficult when you realize that Jesus' role as the body, what does the body want to do? Survive, live. So you can understand that spirit, soul, and body do have different wills. right? You ever set an alarm to wake up at 5 a.m. to go for a run? Why? Who? Which part of you shuts it off? All right? So we understand that there's different parts of us that communicate, and we have to allow one to take over. We're people of the Spirit. If you recall when I mentioned the soulish, who was here when I mentioned the soulish passage? That's the literal word that's used, that if we are soulish, we can't understand the things of the Spirit. So if you're only going off of emotions and feelings, then you're going to be misguided. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all else. And yet we have the passage that I put there that says, blessed is the man whose spirit has no deception. So if the soul can be, if the heart can be deceitful above all else, which is connected to the soul, then in the spirit can't have deception. There got to be different things. You understand? So if I hear the truth, the Pharisees, for example, what did Nicodemus say? He says, we know that you are from God. So then those who didn't come with Nicodemus were denying the spirit that was calling. You know, it was, they were denying the shepherd's voice. They were like, he sounds like the Messiah. He's doing the works of God. But they closed that part off of them. Do you see? They had deception in their spirit. So it's a complex topic, but it's worth the study. It helps us heal too. It helps us when we're having mental dissonances, cognitive dissonances, because you have to allow one to be in control. And the spirit, as it learns the word of God, you can align, walk with God. You can keep in step with the spirit as you know him. All right? Complicated topic. Thank you. Good question. I don't know if any other further. I mean, I probably didn't touch it all. Yeah. Do you think differently about brokenheartedness if we were innocent versus brokenheartedness over our sin? Absolutely, I feel differently. But myself, personally, absolutely. Do you think differently about brokenheartedness if we were innocent? Well, no, I don't want, it depends on what you mean in the question. I don't want calamity on anybody. So I don't, if somebody suffers, whether they're my enemy or not, what are we told to do? Right? To pray for our enemies, right? So I don't feel differently as far as like this one deserves it and this one doesn't deserve it. But my heart aches more for the innocent one. And if we know one thing about God, God's heart truly does ache along with those who get calamity, even though they're innocent, as opposed to get calamity because of their sin. So, let's see. All right, hope I did that. All right. Is it fair to say that the reason that we are brokenhearted is that we put our trust in the wrong things? In a sense, but I think it's bigger than that, because how do you undo identity? How do you undo the things that you heard all your life? You know, sometimes what happens if, you know, what's the assumption? Did they grow up in the church or did they come to God later in their life? But it's more than that. If we don't know what God, who God is, who he says we are, what we're called for, then we're going to get lost. We're just going to get lost along the way. But yes, putting our trust in the wrong things is a good way to put it. Once you know God. Once you know God and you hear what he says and life happens and you choose to believe what, well, this is the truth, I'm worthless or I'm whatever the case is, then you're not identifying with what God says you are, okay? Because you were bought with a price, and how much did you cost? But the Son of God, okay? Okay. There's a whole other topic about altars, and it's called about putting your trust in the wrong things. Like, your altars are exposed by your gut reaction. You know, we talked about the wife whose hope is in her husband, but the hope should be in God, right? So, in a sense, where's her altar? Where is she, where does she believe, where is she making her sacrifice? But she's putting her hope in her husband. So, in a sense, her husband is the altar in which she's burning. So, in any way, we could put our trust in the wrong things. Anything that we put as not coming from God, it's kind of a disservice. We have to always be thankful for everything, But I may have said too much on that one. All right. You mentioned forgiveness without repentance. Sometimes we overlook or cover over transgression. But how should we approach reconciling with someone who won't acknowledge their wrongs? Some wrongs have been very hurtful to me, to others, and to them. Okay. So this is a good question. So I actually have this. There's this situation I know about in Alabama where there's abuse in the house. Not to children or anything, but I would call it abuse. And this person has gone to elders and the husband's good at faking, doesn't nobody believes, and she's brokenhearted, right? The leaders are not listening to her cry. And me and Laura actually had a discussion about this. And if they're both believers, right, because you have the believing situation, and then you have the ones that are not a believing situation. But if they're both believers, and in this case they are, and the elders aren't hearing you, you've got to find wise men. Because justice is from the Lord. And if believers are what? Called to wisdom. Called to righteousness. And those men, I believe, should go to the elders and say, we've heard her case. You need to hear her case. And there needs to be something done. God has a way. God calls each individual to, number one, know what how he feels about things. And number two, do justice. Remember Micah 6:8? What does God want? But for us to do justice, love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. So if we know of situations that need to be rebuked by the brethren, and leadership or whomever is not listening, rely on God's system, because there's got to be. I told her, I asked how many people go to that church, and there were like over 200. And I was like, there's got to be a handful of wise men. I was like, you have to know what wisdom looks like, and then go talk to them, because wisdom will act in justice, defend the rights of the oppressor. That's what true righteousness and justice and wisdom is defined as. But overlooking a transgression is not allowed. There's Proverbs specifically against it. We are not to overlook a transgression. As a matter of fact, there's Proverbs saying, woe are those who look at the Good Samaritan. Bible with the Good Samaritan. You had the priest and the Levite. They saw him. What they do? Oh, they cross the street. It's like I wasn't even there. I barely saw it. They ignored a transgression. But no, if these are believers, you gotta cast out wickedness. It needs to be brought up. Is it Matthew 18? Did you go with someone else? Does it need to be brought up to the church? There's a lot of specific things that add factors. But transgression cannot. Sometimes we overlook or cover up transgression. No, we don't. Don't do it. But you have to know how God wants you to respond so that you don't respond in a way that's not like Abigail. Because Abigail got the job done. But she got it done using wisdom and not just like, who do you think, you know. My heart, I'm going to pray for you. I'll talk to people if you want me to say. But anyway, but no, don't overlook transgression. It is not righteous. Doesn't matter who it is. Can you forgive someone yet distance yourself from that person? Of course. If someone repents and they say they repented and all these things, or if you forgive someone, but they're a danger to you, no, absolutely not. You can distance yourself from that person. I don't know which situation. Is this a husband and wife? Is this a whatever the situation is going on? Forgiveness doesn't mean naivety, mm-hmm. Right? If someone goes to prison for molesting children, and then they find God, they're not my go-to babysitters. Okay, so you can forgive, but it doesn't mean that you stop exercising wisdom, right? When an adult child or young, I'm not sure because it's in parentheses too, when either an adult or young child strays after leaving at an attempt at a godly home, how do you reconcile that with God's word? Is it better to let them go and pray for a prodigal return? Oh, that's a good one. That's a good one. An adult young child. When an adult young child strays, well, it depends what an adult, look at Eli. What did God say? What was Eli's thing? He's like, look at your children. You've done nothing. Okay, so, things are situation specific. Why'd they leave? Why'd they leave? Is it unbelief? I think there's something too. What did God say to Hosea? Go after her. You know? So I think you need wisdom to know the situation. How's your temperament? You know, I don't know. Can you handle going to where this and getting them back? You know? So you need wisdom every one of these. But if they stray, yes. Pray for an opportunity. Pray for them. Pray for their prodigal return. It's situation specific. You need wisdom. You've got to know. Sometimes you got to know when to speak and when not to speak. In the Proverbs it says, wisdom knows when to conceal a thing. So you've got to know when to speak and when not to speak. But this is a heartbreaking situation. But looking at Eli's life, I think it's important to know that God still wants you, whether it's an opportunity or whatever, to still reach out to them, right? He was responding. He's like, look at your sons. And he had to go and rebuke them as adults when he should have been rebuking them along the way. So it's a tough question. I may be wrong on this. It's situation specific, but I don't think we're ever not responsible for trying to get our kids to God. Like once they're out of the house, I did my job. I don't think that I see that in the Bible. I see that in modern 2025, but I don't see that in the Bible. There's always this idea of caring that your inheritance gets the inheritance that the Lord has for everyone who believe in him. Is it possible to be totally healed of brokenheartedness in this life? Or do we have to wait until heaven to be completely healed? Well, there are some that claim that they are healed from brokenheartedness completely. But I do not think that everyone necessarily will get to that. You've got to take God's word for what it says. Either he can restore the soul or he can't. We have to realize that there's this expression I think you should meditate on, because it takes my head for a spin. And it's this idea of us being found eagerly waiting for the Lord. That when our time comes, we are found eagerly waiting for the Lord. So what I think that can mean is that no matter what your situation is, you're going through something, what are you doing but crying out to God? And if you get over whatever that is, he's delivered you. And if he takes you, you've never been better. You've never been better. We just don't look at it like that. You've been delivered and you were found eagerly waiting for the Lord, either for his healing, for his deliverance, or for him to take you into his arms. But I do believe that complete healing of brokenheartedness is possible in this life. Of course, I do believe so. But you're not going to get there without the Lord. I also believe that.
Brian, that may be time for us to say that. I hate to cut you short.
I think that was all of them.
Is that all of them?
Yeah, cool.
Thank you so much. We're going to go ahead and close this time together. Brian, thank you again for being with us. Let's close our time together in prayer, and I'll have one brief announcement afterward. My God in heaven, thank you so much for this time, this weekend, to be renewed and reminded of these truths. We are in awe that you are a God who himself has been brokenhearted over our sin and over the suffering that we have introduced into this world you've made. But that you provide us hope and instruction. May we be a help and a balm to each other. May we be restored to you, and even as we suffer, may we continue to seek and to long for you. thank you for making a way that we could be healed and restored and reconciled to you. Give us wisdom. There's so many challenges we're facing, individual hurts and trials that we're going through. We need you, and we dare not trust in our own thoughts or our own hearts. Give us the answers that we seek. Help us to follow in your ways. Father, thank you for the time we've had. Please bless us as we leave here and go about this week. May we be a light in this community and in the different spheres in which we live. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much.